Scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, and we will only be reading the first verse this morning as we begin this new passage, this new teaching from the Gospel according to Mark. There we read, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Amen. Please be seated. As just mentioned, we begin this morning a new series, and that on the Gospel of Mark. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, this was always the plan, but with Easter being early this year, I didn't want us to begin and then quickly have to jump out of this narrative. And so that gave me an opportunity to preach a few other sermons to you, and we had a wonderful and glorious Easter last week. But now we begin this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And as we do so, I have to tell you as your pastor that I am excited to begin. As one that loves to preach and teach, to begin a new book is a bit like Christmas morning for me. It's like getting a new present that you can't wait to open. And so beginning a new book is the same way. It is new, it is exciting, and I look forward to expounding the lessons and the truths from this wonderful gospel. And as I begin, I want you to know that I too need this. That I too need to be confronted with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I want to be amazed and awed with you at the person of Christ. That I preach to myself just as much as I preach to you. And I hope that we will have a collective excitement as we begin this new book. And so I ask as we begin that you would pray for me, that you would pray for us, that we would mine the depths of this wonderful gospel. There's a saying that is said that I think is true. It says that a congregation that is prayerful for their pastor will have a pastor that preaches them full every week. And so I pray that that would be true on both aspects. And as I begin this morning, this may be a new approach for you. Perhaps you're a visitor this morning or new to this church and you haven't seen this done by a pastor or by a church to go verse by verse, book by book. For oftentimes, many churches and many pastors choose a passage of Scripture from here and then the next week choose a passage from there. And there is nothing wrong per se about that approach. But what I think can happen is that oftentimes that aspect of the Bible being a unit is lost. That those verses make up chapters. Those chapters make up books. Those books make up testaments. And that testament, those two testaments make up the Bible as a whole. And these verses are a part of a collective whole. These chapters are a part of a collective whole. And they have an overall message. And when we go in and pick out one verse here and one verse there, we are missing that overall message. And how all of these passages are to fit together. It's much like a puzzle. If you take one puzzle piece here and one puzzle piece there, sure, you have a part of the picture. But it's not until you put all of those pieces together can you see the whole picture. And that is the same here, as these passages are meant to fit together. And they're meant to show and demonstrate the message of the entire book and really the message of the entire Bible. And so we should never treat verses like fortune cookies or a horoscope where this is your fortune or this is your good word for the day and have no connection with the overall message. Likewise, as we begin, this verse-by-verse expositional preaching forces us to deal with matters that maybe we wouldn't otherwise deal with. Because if the pastor gets to choose the topic, then he'll choose things that are familiar to him or things that he is comfortable with. But if you go through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, then in a sense, the message is already chosen for you. The next passage is what needs to be preached. And if I were honest with you, which I hope to be, there are some subject matters that I have to preach that I wish that I could skip over, because they are very challenging and they are very difficult. And I'll have to wrestle through them and ask the Lord to help me, to guide me in presenting these messages to you. And I'll need to get help from some of my dead friends, which are those commentaries on my bookshelf. And so it is a very challenging thing to do. So as I mentioned before, please be in prayer for me. But as much as I might like to skip over a few passages, there are times that you wish I would skip over them too, because they will step on your toes and they will invade your life. I remember one pastor friend saying, as he began this verse-by-verse expository preaching, that he went to a church that was theologically moderate at best. And he began this approach as soon as he began. And this church that he was a part of had many members there that had gone through divorce, and in fact, some of them had gone through multiple divorces. And one of the first books that he chose to preach upon, very early on in that book, guess what subject matter came up? That of divorce. Now, if he chose that subject, they probably would have thrown him out, thinking that they were being picked upon. But as the passage was chosen, in a sense, for him, he could blame the text. And so, again, this morning, if you don't like the message, then please don't shoot the messenger. But I want you, as we begin, to look at these passages and say, is this what the Bible is saying? And if so, then that is what the Lord is saying to you this morning and every day as we look at these passages. So as we begin this morning, we are looking at the introduction into Mark, mainly at just one verse. And we'll see it in 3 points this morning: the manner, the message, and the man behind Mark's gospel. First, we begin with the manner of Mark's gospel. And let me give you a little bit of background here, that the gospel of Mark was the first of the gospels to be written. It was written around the mid-60 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And most believe that Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source to write their own gospels. And it covers a lot of the same materials that Matthew and Luke also touch upon. But as we look at this gospel according to Mark, let me point out a few of the features of the gospel of Mark, specifically the manner in which it was written. And perhaps you want to jot these down. Maybe you want to take that pencil in front of you, and I think there's some room on your bulletin so that you can have an understanding of the Gospel of Mark as you read it. The first thing that we see, the first aspect of the Gospel of Mark, the manner in which it was written, is that it is very abrupt in nature. Mark writes in a very abrupt manner. And you see this from the very beginning, in the very first verse, where it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He says there, it's the beginning. In fact, if you look at the Greek, he doesn't even use "the." It just begins, "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then, as he said, he then begins. He jumps right into the life of Christ. In fact, there is no genealogy. There is no birth narrative here. He jumps right into the preaching of John the Baptist, which we will see next week. And his narrative does that. It goes from one thing to another. He talks about it, he tells you about it, and then as quickly as he begins, he ends and goes on to something else. And interestingly enough, one of Mark's favorite words is "immediately." He uses it often. In fact, just look at the first chapter at verse 10. It says, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, Down at verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Verse 18, where it says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Again, in verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee. And then again in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And we could go on. In fact, Mark uses this word immediately 9 times in just the first chapter. And so I liken Mark's gospel to someone who periodically stomps on the gas when they are driving. And I'm sure all of you have ridden with such a person, a friend or a family member, where they don't just kind of gradually push down the gas pedal or let up the gas pedal to slow down. No, they kind of give this continual pounding of the gas pedal. And if you're riding with them, your head kind of goes back and forth, and you get a little bit of whiplash almost. And that's how it's almost like here this morning. And as we'll see with the Gospel of Mark, you almost may feel like you're getting a little bit of whiplash as Mark writes in this manner and this, going on from one story to the next. He is very abrupt in the way that he writes. Well, the second aspect and manner of Mark's Gospel that is closely tied with that is that it's very succinct portions. Mark's descriptions of the life of Christ are very succinct. He doesn't take a lot of time or a lot of words to describe what is going on. And that's why the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, only 16 chapters. And that is something to be appreciated. We all appreciate people that are succinct. I'm sure all of you appreciate pastors that are succinct and to the point. My wife was recently reading a book that had very flowery language, and she put it down and said, I wish they would just get to the point. Well, Mark gets to the point. And the point of the Gospel of Mark is the death and resurrection of our Lord. In fact, he wants to tell you about Christ so that you will know him. And then he spends the majority of his Gospel on the last week of the life of Christ. In fact, 6 of the 16 chapters are on the last week of the life of Christ. Mark is indeed succinct, not flowery in his language. He says what he needs to say and moves on. Well, the third aspect of the Gospel of Mark is that he focuses on the person and work of Christ. Unlike the other Gospels, Mark does not spend a lot of ink on the teachings of Christ. In fact, if you have a red-lettered Bible, you'll see that there is a lot less red in the Gospel of Mark than there are in the others, because Mark primarily focuses on the actions of Christ. J.C. Ryle, one of those dead friends of mine, says this, that Mark tells us few of our Lord's sayings, but is eminently rich in its catalog of doings. And that's a good way of putting it. Few sayings, rich in doings. And the best description that I've heard of the Gospel of Mark, and in fact, if I had a title for this series, it would be Snapshots of Jesus. I know picture albums are becoming something of the past, but the beauty of picture albums were that you could go to your bookshelf and pull them down and you could open them up, and then you could look at those pictures and you could say to others, oh, do you remember this? Or do you remember that? Now, that picture doesn't tell you the full story of what took place during that time, but that picture jogs your memory to be reminded. And that's exactly what Mark is doing with this gospel. These are snapshots of Jesus, enough for you to know who he is, to know the person and work of Christ. Well, the fourth aspect or manner of Mark's gospel is that it is taken from the preaching of Peter. Mark himself was not a disciple, at least not one of the 12 disciples. But most believe that the Gospel of Mark was written as a historical account of the teaching and preaching of Peter. Through Peter's testimony, Mark wrote down the narrative of Jesus' life. And many look at Peter's testimony in Acts chapter 10 and see that the Gospel of Mark has a very similar outline. And you may have wondered, what it would have been like to be Peter and have an eyewitness account of Jesus? Well, I think through the Gospel of Mark, you do have that. And so we have these four aspects, these four manners of Mark's gospel. And I don't say these things to you so that you can have some fun, random factoids to impress others. No, I say these things because I hope that you'll see these things to be true. In fact, I hope even in this next week, I challenge you to read the Gospel of Mark. Not just the first chapter, but the entire book. It's only 16 chapters. And in fact, you can do that in a week. I guarantee it. Could take two nights, read 1 hour a night, and you will be finished with the Gospel of Mark. And in fact, not only should this be for adults, but kids, you should do this too. In fact, show up your parents and have them say, ask them, have you read the Gospel of Mark? Because I have. And we can do this as a family. And so I hope you will take that challenge and read the Gospel of Mark even this week. Well, the second thing that we see is the message of Mark's gospel. Don't think that because Mark is simple and terse and streamlined that it is a lesser book or a lesser message. It is not. The Gospel of Mark is the greatest message of the world. It is the greatest message that the world has ever received because it is the message of the gospel. In fact, you see that right in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel means good news. And because it is the message of good news, we need such a message, do we not? In a world where there is not very good news on a daily basis, in a world where the message seemingly is getting worse every day, where there is terrorist attacks that have become a daily occurrence, it seems, where tragedy strikes all around us, where crimes of the worst nature are a part of our culture, where there is diagnosis of cancer and other debilitating diseases, we need to hear good news. And this message, beloved, is good news. In fact, that is how Mark is portraying it here. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news. And he's more than just saying this is where it is starting, because that is obvious. Mark is, in a sense, saying, do you want good news? In reality, do you want the best news that this world has ever heard and can ever hear? It begins right here. And in fact, Mark is saying with a neon sign or a sign in lights with flashing the word good news and an arrow pointing here, saying this is where you're going to hear good news. This is the good news specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, notice how Mark uses the three designations of this person. He uses the name Jesus and then Christ and the Son of God. His name, his office, and his title. This is the gospel of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus in the first century was a very common name. There would have been many first century boys named Jesus. It was merely the Hellenistic version of the name Joshua. And as you probably know, Joshua means Yahweh saves. But there was something very distinct and different about this Jesus, this Yeshua. Because as that name pointed to, Yahweh saves, we know what the angel said to Joseph, that you shall name him Jesus. Do you remember why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that interesting? That the angel is saying, and linking Yeshua, Jesus, with Yahweh, with this child. The one in the womb, the one in Virgin Mary's womb, the angel is saying, this one is Yeshua, and he is the one that will save his people from their sins. And that is what Mark is saying to us again this morning, that through this gospel, you will come to know Jesus. You will gain a knowledge of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And through this, you will understand that he fulfills his name. And not only that, that he is named Jesus, but that he is the Christ. And that Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. That he was the one designated by God. That he was the prophet, that he was the priest, that he was the king. Not just a prophet, a priest, a king, but that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. That he is the prophet, the one that has come from God, the one that is God, that speaks the words of God. That he is the priest, that he not only offers a sacrifice, but he offers himself as the sacrifice. And that he is the king, the one from a kingly line. But even more than that, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the Christ, the one that fulfills all of the offices of the Old Testament and fulfills them completely even this day, that he is your prophet, that he is your priest, that he is your king. Through this gospel, you see those aspects in Christ fulfilling all of those offices. And there, finally, Mark says that you would know the gospel of the Son of God. By knowing his name, by examining his life and seeing his offices, you can come to no other conclusion than that he is the Son of God. As I mentioned last week, that quote from C.S. Lewis, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. There is no middle ground. You can't come this morning and say Jesus was just a good teacher, or a good moral person, or even just a good prophet, because it doesn't leave you any ground for that. Either Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, or he is a liar and shall not be trusted. You either need to come to one conclusion or the other. And that is the point of Mark's gospel. That is what he wants you to know from the very beginning, from the very first verse. And this is, in fact, the purpose statement of the gospel, that he wants you to know that Jesus, yes, came as a person. Yes, he fulfills all the offices that he came to fulfill. He fulfills all of the scriptures. But he wants you, Mark wants you to know this morning that you need to, and you need to be led to this very conclusion, that this one that comes, that he is going to tell you about, is the Son of God. And that's where your faith and belief and trust must absolutely be. That he is the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. That he is the Son of God that takes away your sins. That he is the Son of God that is to be worshipped and adored. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And notice that that is not good advice. Good advice means there's something more that you need to do or something that needs yet to be accomplished. This is good news, meaning that it is already done. It is finished. It is accomplished. And we can rejoice in it. That is Mark's message, the message of the gospel. And I hope you will hear it again and again and again as we go through it. Well, finally, let me conclude with this, the man behind the gospel. Why is Mark so passionate about the gospel, about this Jesus? Well, we don't know that much about Mark. But we do know this from the book of Acts, that he accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas and Paul, on this missionary journey, we read that in Acts 13, verse 3, that Barnabas and Paul were going to go on. But we read that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Mark withdrew. It wasn't expected. He was supposed to go on with them further on the missionary journey, but he left and he went home. Perhaps he was concerned about things at home. Perhaps there was something that he needed to take care of. Perhaps the travels were too much. Perhaps he was concerned about the persecution that was already taking place. Maybe it was doubt, or maybe it was disbelief. We don't know, but we do know this, that the Apostle Paul took it as quitting. Because 3 years later, on the next missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul says no. Paul had no time for deserters. In fact, it became such a dispute that Paul took Silas and went one way, and Barnabas took Mark and went the other. And this caused the first church split in the new covenant. And this is that Mark that wrote this gospel. And it wasn't until years later, 20 years later, in fact, that Paul comes around and says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And it is in that moment that I think Paul realized that he was wrong. Yes, Paul was even a sinner. And he knew that Mark deserved a second opportunity. He tells Timothy, get Mark because I need him. But as we conclude this morning, let me ask you, do you ever feel this way, that you have ever let your Lord down? That you have done things that make you feel like tainted goods? That your best going forward will only ever be second best? That you'll never be truly effective for the kingdom of Christ? If that is you this morning, then you have a friend in Mark. Because no doubt Mark felt all of those emotions and all of those feelings. Yes, Mark deserted. Mark left essentially the church and his friends in the gospel mission. And he was fallen and sinful just like you and me. But Mark also encountered Christ. And that's what made the difference. And he writes this gospel, and the Holy Spirit through him writes it to you this day. And he wants you to know and says from the very beginning that this is the good news of Jesus. This is not the good news of Mark. This is not even the good news of Peter. No, this is the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And this is where it all begins. And Mark says, let me introduce you to him. In fact, the Holy Spirit says to you this morning, let me introduce you to him. Because this will change everything about you. This will take a deserter and a doubter and a disbeliever and make him a believer and a proud proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gospel is so much more than a historical narrative of the person of Jesus. It's much more than an accurate account of what he did and said, even though it is both of those things. This is the life-giving word that breathes new life into dead souls and makes them alive. It's not good advice, it's good news. It's a good declaration that your warfare has ended, your striving has ceased, that Christ, the Son of God, has come to earth, that he offers peace with God and forgiveness of sins. So let me conclude this morning by saying, will you receive this? Will you revel this day? We have a good Savior. I hope and pray that we will know him, that we will love him, that we will worship him more because of this gospel, the gospel of Mark. Amen.